we continue to look at the parables of Jesus, and hope you're praying for us as we study. You know, the parables are not easy things to preach. So other just little stories. Well, you know, it's good to get after it and get into this text, and I hope that you will be encouraged by this one, as you should be from all of them. But continue to pray for us as we preach God's word through this through the parables. This is the word of the Lord, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice from my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, beating me down, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" This is God's word. May he bless it to our hearts as we read and contemplate what he wants us to hear this morning. You know, when you tell a good joke, I got one or two good jokes. Lots of good jokes. I'm not really a great joke teller, but one or two that I can probably tell well. I won't do that this morning. I'll do it later, just to save time. But when you do, when you tell a story or a good joke, the joke teller or the writer, he builds the mystery, right? Builds the suspense, creates that interest, and then he often, you know, takes you by surprise, right? With the punchline, right? With the punchline. And if you noticed, if you read Luke, I bet you he was not a good joke teller. Probably not a good storyteller either. He does not use that technique at all. He gives you the punchline right from the very beginning, right? He tells you what to expect. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So he's, you know, like a spoiler here, right? He spoils it. So, and you know, if you think about who Luke is, who is he? He's a doctor, right? And really, that's a good quality to have for a medical person. You know, I live with a medical person, and basically, it's don't give me metaphor. Enough of the stories. Just give me the punchline. You know, give me the bottom line, right? Jesus does that as well in his teaching, but he often tells these stories. So Luke, he intrudes on the story. He tells you the point before the story, before Jesus even is allowed to speak, so to speak. He tells you the goal so you won't miss it. That's his point. And he does that. He's a doctor. He's all about making sure we get it. And, lots of people don't get the teaching of Christ, right? And he wants to make sure he's a good physician. He wants to make sure that we get it. And he does the very same thing in the next parable. He says, and Grant preached this several weeks ago, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, like, okay, thanks for the punchline, right? And then you have the story of the two men praying at the temple and so forth. Same thing with the prodigal son. Again, why does he do this? It's because people miss the point. And he has this burden to tell us what Jesus is trying to get across, right? And again, the point is, let me in a Luke way say this, when life is hard, we should keep praying. It's very simple, right? We keep on interceding. And we should not lose heart, right? We should not lose heart. And then after the intruding on the story. He gives, you know, gives the punchline. He lets Jesus tell his story. And as you look at it, it's almost like a cartoon. It's very, you know, how you go to Six Flags or Disney World and they do those caricatures. You have those artists that they expose. You know, if you got a big nose like me, they make your nose look really big and so forth. And these, Jesus uses this story. He's got these extreme characters to get this extreme point across to us. You've got this almost neurotic woman, apparently, and she's prepared to do anything to get what she wants, right? It doesn't matter to her who the judge is. Okay? You have, and then you have the judge who is a horrible judge. Nobody wants to go before this guy in court, all right? And again, they're like cartoon figures, but again, Jesus does this to get us to this simple lesson, which is, if this unjust judge will give this desperate widow what she's demanding from him, then how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask? Do not lose heart. Right? Do not lose heart. And let me just ask you as we start, what have you lost heart about? Who have you lost heart about? And we can't, this is an imperative. We should not lose heart. Do not fear. But the reason, we become fearful, don't we? And we lose heart. We can't keep the commandments unless God gives us the grace, right, to do so. But what have you lost heart over? Who have you lost heart over? Are you praying for some situation or some person? Have you given up? Have you stopped praying for them, right? You have to remember the context of this story. The Pharisees come to Jesus and the disciples ask the similar question in that very complicated chapter in Luke 17. We'll talk about that at another time. But Jesus tells us to pray for the kingdom to come. They say, when's the kingdom coming? And his point is, pray for the kingdom of God. Does he not say, did you just not pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, we worship God. What's the first thing? Your kingdom come. We praying like that? Right? And so to get the point across again, to motivate you and me to not just pray about those difficult things in our lives, but to pray for the kingdom, he gives you the number one reason you ought not to give up and not to lose heart as a Christian. That's in this passage. We'll be talking about it in just a few minutes. So let's pray and let's ask God to strengthen us and comfort us as we look at his word. Father, thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that it's clear in many places that you are good. We don't always understand your ways, but you are teaching us to walk in them and to trust you. And we pray that as we look in your word together, that you would strengthen us, comfort us, and encourage us, because we do lose heart, and many of us have lost heart over issues and people in our lives. Would you please give us grace, and thank you in advance. We know you will. You will strengthen us. Bless this time. Bless your supper as we come to that as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus, he uses the story with his extreme characters and his unusual personalities to in situations to get his point across. And the first person in the story is this woman. She's a widow, and she appears to be a bit neurotic, right? She's prepared to go to any length to get what she wants, no matter who the judge is, right? That's very apparent. She's suffering from injustice. She's in some type of lawsuit. Maybe it's over an inheritance. Maybe it's over property. You know, we're not told. But somebody has it out for her. She has an adversary. He's unnamed, but she has someone who's out to get her, right? And so she goes to this judge herself for relief. And that may not seem weird to you and me, because we're familiar with court cases in our culture, but that would have been extraordinary in her day, in ancient Near Eastern culture. It would be strange that a widow would go and be left in that position where she would have to defend herself. This is Jewish culture we're talking about, right? And so she is in an extreme situation. She is helpless. She has no one to defend her. She's got no resources. And there's basically no man in the family who has the courage or the concern to stand up and say, hey, let me deal with this man or whoever it is. Let me deal with him for you, right? I'll go talk to that mechanic about your tires or whatever, right? Probably Eliza's a lot worse than that situation. And you know, you may be in a situation like this right now, or you have, you know, experienced it before. Have you ever had somebody forcing their will on you and stressing you out? You know, have you ever been in a wreck and the insurance company's calling you, right? Ever had that happen to you? Just hounding you, right? Most of us, you know, even if that's happened to me, it just irritates you and it frightens you. But, you know, most of us have good insurance, thank the Lord. We know somebody, right? And we've been taught to say, well, have your lawyer call my lawyer, right? That's a great statement to make. But, you know, most of us can do that because we know somebody. We are educated people and we have friends in high places. We know somebody who knows somebody. But this woman doesn't know anybody in high places. She's got no friends and she is desperate. And so this judge who's got this reputation, you know, everybody knows about him, right? He's the only person she has to deal with. He's the only person she has access to. Just let that sink in. She is at a dead end street. She's out of her league. She's desperate, no resources, and most importantly, no advocate. Right? And then there's the judge. And I'm sure as Jesus describes this judge, people would have chuckled. You know, he says there was a judge in a certain city, right? It's like saying, I know this pastor whose initials are Rick Searle, right? Everybody knows who Jesus is talking about, more than likely. And there's nothing new under the sun. You know, there's corruption in that culture. There were corrupt judges and so forth. Everybody's on the take. Not everybody, at least some of them were on the take. But there's one thing, as you read this, it's very clear about this man, and that he's very independent-minded, is he not, right? He's just my way or the highway, right? And that's, you know, that's a good thing in a way. You want a judge who is not influenced by public opinion. You want strong personalities on the court and so forth. But this guy's independence is a bit extreme. He has an angry, arrogant independence. He's just not somebody you want to see. And his one job, you know, you have one job to do, right? What's his one job? His one job is to administer justice from the Word of God, from the law of God. And if you know anything about the justice system, the law system in the Old Testament, the law of God has a hierarchy in it. There are some people who are supposed to get preferential treatment. Did you know that? I said, well, that doesn't sound just. Well, it's true, right? In the Jewish court system, some people got to move to the head of the line. And here's your medical stuff again. I've been coached on this. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been triaged? You know what that word means? Has that ever happened to you? You know, you're in the emergency room and you're whatever you're suffering with, the flu or whatever you're going through, and all of a sudden here comes somebody with a compound fracture, right? Right? Or they're having a heart attack. What happens? They are triaged, right, before you. They get top priority. And in the Old Testament system, there are two types of people that always got to move to the front of the line in the justice system. And you know who they were. They were the widows and the orphans. Shows you God's heart. Widows and orphans, why were they triaged before anybody else? It's because they, more than anybody, needed protection. They are helpless, right? They needed the protection that only God's law could give them. And so, again, throughout the Old Testament, it's very clear Very clear. Isaiah jumps all in chapter 1. As he's bringing his indictments against Israel, one of the main charges he brings against them is their injustice towards the widow and the orphan, right? And this judge would have known about this divine triage system, you know, that he should carefully look at this woman's situation and see to it that she was treated with justice. He knew the law, right? But this evil man does not care about what God clearly says in his word. He just doesn't give a rip, right? He doesn't care about God. See, he says that about himself, the arrogance, right? And he says that about people. He doesn't care about people. The only person he cares about is himself. He is truly self-absorbed. He's full of pride, right? He's full of pride. What is pride? We talk about this all the time. You know, humility means that you think of yourself less. You don't think less of yourself. You think of yourself less, right? But this guy, all he can think about is himself. And again, you see that description right there in verse 4, self-description. Though I neither fear God nor respect man, right? Wow, the arrogance. Said it out loud. He doesn't care, right? But then Jesus gives us the reason. He tells us this man changes his mind, and he decides to give this woman relief, right? Look at verse 4. The judge himself tells us why. He says, although I neither fear God nor respect man, because this woman keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Now, do you see what he's saying? He's saying that this woman, it's okay to smile about this. It's just like, she's just persistent, doesn't give up. But he's saying, look, she's relentless. You know, he's eating lunch with one of his fellow judges. He's saying, look, when I pull up in the parking lot in the morning at the courthouse, there's this woman. Hey, judge, remember me? I'm a widow. Remember me? I came up. And he rushes into the building. And then he goes, when he's at lunch, he's eating. And, you know, looks in the over on the side of the restaurant. It's like, hey, me. It's me. You remember me? You remember that law about widows and orphans? She's rather extreme, right? And then he's at Winn-Dixie in the checkout line. And he bumps into her again. All he's doing is trying to buy some gum. Hey, judge, you remember me? I'm that widow. Have you thought about my case anymore? And it's just on and on and on and on, right? And so she perseveres, and this is what he's saying in this little sentence there. She does not give up the fight. And this unjust judge finally gives in, and he gives her what she wants. And this is funny. This is where it's fun to be a preacher, a pastor, get to look at all these commentaries and do all this research. But, you know, the verb here used for beat me down is from the boxing world. That's the name of the title of the sermon, in case you didn't see it. The boxing widow, right? Right. And it's a boxing term. And this judge is saying, you know, it's right, left, punch, punch. It's just jab after jab. And really, this is like an uppercut, okay? She's relentless in her fighting. And so she says, and most of you don't have any clue what I'm going to tell you about this, but in 1980, there was a world in 1980, right, back then. But there was a guy named Roberto Duran, and he was a fighter. I think it was middleweight. Some of you remember this. And he was fighting Sugar Ray Leonard, you know, who's just like a cat, you know, just beat you up. And they had a rematch in the Superdome 1980. And in the eighth round, Roberto Duran says, what does he say? No mas, right? No mas, which means I'm done. This guy is beating me up. And so this judge is basically saying, this woman's beating the tar out of me. No mas, right? No mas, right? No more. And so here's the application, right? Does that mean that we fight with God till he gives us what we want? Bob and weave, baby. Right? Maybe you'll get a right, you know, on, and then you'll hook him there, and maybe an uppercut, and he's going to, is that what he's saying? No, you know, Luke tells us the punchline. Jesus is saying we should be persistent in prayer. That's clear, right? Keep on praying, right? That's true. But, you know, there's a huge difference between God and this judge. I hope you know that. It's a major difference. And there's actually two really big differences between God and this judge. You know, the judge ignores this woman, doesn't he? He's trying to get away from her. She has no hope. All she's looking for hope. She has no hope till she wears him out. And then he gives her hope. He gives her the hope of justice, right? And what's the difference? God never ignores you. It may seem like he's ignoring you. We'll talk about that just for a few minutes. But he wants you to come. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Seek the Lord while he may be found. He rewards those who diligently seek him, who get in the ring with him, so to speak. Right? And we have access to God, but you know, that doesn't mean, you know, I say this every time I talk about prayer. One of my professors said, you can always beat your people up with prayer, you know, because nobody's praying like they ought. You know, very few people are praying like they should. Start with the pastor. You know, I'm not here to beat you up, but I want to talk about this just a little bit. And we need to talk about prayer. Prayer, you know, we have access to God, but that doesn't mean that prayer is not a struggle. Prayer is a struggle. I think Jesus is teaching that to us. Not in a mean way, right? But prayer is a struggle. Diligently seek him. Not just kind of fly by night, hey, I'm just going to seek. You know, God blesses those who seek, who diligently seek him, right? And these people who tell you how wonderful prayer is, they're right. Prayer is a wonderful experience. If you're a Christian, you have experienced God pressing down on your heart, and you have had tears of joy in unbelief of his grace and mercy and his love to you. Everybody here has experienced that in their lives. If you're a Christian, you felt God pressing in on your heart, and he pours out his love through the Holy Spirit in us, right? It's a wonderful thing. But many times prayer is a struggle. Listen to what Paul says. Now we see only a reflection. Only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Face to face is how God met with Moses face to face. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God. That's literally what it says in John chapter 1. Jesus has been face to face with his Father for eternity. That's close, you know, when you're face to face with your child or your wife, your grandchild, that's an intimacy there. So that's what that's talking about. But right now, we see as in a reflection. But then I shall know fully. I'll see clearly. Even as I am fully known, but these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, right? And here's the point I'm trying to make. We do experience God's presence. We are filled with God's presence, especially in corporate worship. You know, Paul says that, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and be filled with the Spirit. That's in the context of worshiping together. This is God meets with us in a powerful way as we come before him together. We believe in the presence of Christ with us at the table, but he is with us now. He even uses a sinful preacher every week to preach the gospel, to speak his word to you and me. This is supposed to be worship right now. That's why when I pray for Grant, I prayed that he would worship when he preaches. I'm trying to worship the Lord with you through this event, right? But now we only see God's face as literally it's through a dark glass. And some of you are old enough to remember the old Coca-Cola bottles, right? The green ones, right? And you look on the bottom and, this was made in Elkhart, Indiana. And remember that, where the bottling company was on the bottom? Right? And you collect bottles and you get a nickel for them. You know, we used to do that in Georgia. I don't know if y'all did that over here. But you ever look through those bottles? And, you know, it's like it distorts everybody's face. Or even, you know, so for those of you, maybe now you understand what it means for your friend to have Coke bottle lenses on their glasses, right? You ever put on a friend's glasses that was really blind, right? You couldn't see? It's like, I can't see nothing, right? I think that's Helen and Kelsey, but I'm not really sure. Sounds like them, right? But that's where that idiom comes from. But, you know, prayer is wonderful, but it's a struggle. And even talking about prayer is a struggle, right? But if it wasn't a struggle, why wouldn't we be praying all the time? Right? And so what's the motivation, the great motivation that Jesus gives us to pray and not to give up, right? Well, here's where you have to pay attention to the grammar, right? The judge says, I will give her justice. And you know, the Greek text is, I'm not a Greek scholar, but when your tenses are important. This is not a present, active verb. It's a future verb. The verb is in the future. I will give her justice, right? He promises her justice in the future. So he's just giving her hope. Right? Before she had no hope. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. We need hope. And when we lose hope, we lose heart. And here's the second huge difference between this judge and your heavenly Father. This judge had to make a decision to get this woman off her back. But before you or I ask God for anything, he has already made his decision to give you everything you need in his kingdom. My God shall supply all of your needs in Christ Jesus. Right? That's why Jesus says, the reason we have hope is because, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? So how can you be sure that God will give you justice? How can you be sure that your prayers are heard? You know, Jesus is, what's he doing? He's talking about election, right? There's that election word, and it's all over the Bible. The apostles speak about it all over the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, right? And Jesus is in the context, again, this context of the kingdom of God coming and the struggles of our lives and so forth. He's saying to you and me that election should be a great comfort to you, the greatest comfort and the greatest motivation for you to pray for the kingdom of God. You know, Paul says, God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In love, he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question about prayer. And this is a catty preacher question. And I promise you, I've already asked myself this question. I have prayed this since I've asked myself the question. Okay, when's the last time you asked God to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ? That's clearly his will. It's clear, right? And I'm not just talking about being some moral, ethical person who's nice and does all the right things. No, Christianity is about being new. It's about being like Jesus Christ in him and being joined to him. His heart is joined to him. And when you become a Christian and when you have fellowship to Christ, you get more of that face-to-face looking through the Coke bottle stuff in prayer. But it is fellowship. And when's the last time that you have thanked God that he's loved you in Christ before the foundation of the world? I did that this morning. Okay. I did that because I was going to ask you that question. Well, we don't think like that, right? And that's the prayer you can be sure that God is answering. And the reason is because he chose you in Christ to renew you into the image of his Son. He is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, right? And so God is filling the world with men and women who are like his son. That's his goal. And here's the big question, and depending on who's in the congregation, it may not be a big question to you, but some people say, you know, when we talk about election, okay, here's the question. Why did God choose me or you to be in his kingdom, to be a son or daughter, right? You know, there is an answer to that question. You know what it is? Because he loves you in Christ. That's the answer. But why does he love you? Why does he love me? I don't know. I can't answer that. But don't, when you talk about this difficult doctrine, let it comfort you. Don't let it be divisive. And remember, it's about the love of God in Christ. That's the first answer. That's the main answer you need to remember. You know, and I don't know the answer completely, even partially, but I do know that God proved that great love by sending Christ into the world, into a world of great injustice, to suffer and ultimately die so that we could be his children and so that we could have a promised justice coming in the future when God will make all things new and redo the world, undo every evil and bad thing. And that means that right now, you and I, every day, we should be like this widow, and we are to pray, Lord, thank you that I am in the kingdom by your grace. Come quickly, right? And restore all things, but show me your face more and more. But I'm willing to wait, because I know you have more people out there that you're bringing in the kingdom. Just show me what you want me to do to live in the kingdom. How to live in the kingdom. And what's the main thing? Pray about the kingdom, right? You see, we long for justice in the future because God has already given us justice. He has given us his great justice already. We're longing for it because he's already given us justice. What am I talking about? Well, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the gospel. All of us are like this judge. We are self-absorbed, and we don't respect God like we ought. We don't love him like we ought. We don't love others well. We don't care for others like we ought to care for them. And we are very guilty. And we're still very guilty. Even as Christians, we struggle loving God like we ought. And we struggle loving people like we ought. And we have a great adversary, don't we? Who is it? It's Satan. We know that. It's what Paul tells us. He accuses us before we become Christians, and he still accuses us in our lives today. We're like this judge, right? And we're guilty. And we're like the widow. We have no resources. We are weak. We're helpless. And we really can't do anything about our situations before we become Christians. And even right now, we can't walk with the Spirit unless God helps us, unless we ask him to help us walk in the faith. But here's the good news of the gospel. And here's where things are very different between Jesus and this judge, between God and this judge. God does not ignore us. He sends Jesus Christ to be our advocate. He sends Jesus to deal with the adversary. And Jesus comes and he says, yes, devil, Rick is, he's still sinning, he's still struggling, but I paid for his sins once and for all on the cross. And I lived in his place, and I died in his place so that he could be adopted into the family of God. So I've carried out God's justice on his behalf. Be gone, devil. Just be gone. I don't want to hear this, right? In other words, when we believe the gospel, God gives us his great justice in his son. And God is not going to judge us because he's judged Christ in our place. Jesus says it is finished. It is complete. Case is dismissed, right? Throws it out of court when Satan comes to accuse you or me, right? In fact, he can't even walk in the courthouse. And when we believe the gospel, we know we have a sure hope right now. We are children of God, and we know that God will bring justice in the world fully. And we know that he wants to bless us right now. We don't have to punch him in the face like this widow did this judge, so to speak. And we can mysteriously wrestle with the Lord in prayer and pray for his kingdom. And again, prayer isn't easy. Jesus wants you to see that. You remember Jesus sweating blood when he prayed? I mean, it's just a really easy event, you know, with his cup of coffee and his quiet time. No. Prayer is hard, but when you remember God's electing love and that he's given you great hope in his Son and that he caused you to cry out in the first place, he's given you grace to come to him in the first place, you will seek his face. You will be a person who seeks justice and mercy, not only in your lives or your life, but also in the lives of others. You will cry out for God to have mercy on others, not just you. You will pray not only about life's difficult situations without giving up, you will pray for life's difficult people, like this judge. Because if this widow can wear out this wicked judge, how much more can the Holy Spirit draw people to himself? Let me close with this really, really brief story. There's probably the kingpin of liberalism in the world. It was a man named Rudolf Bultmann. He was a German theologian. And he probably did more to wreak havoc in the church, cause Princeton Seminary, with all the rest of them, to go belly up through his liberalism and this undercutting the Bible and saying it's a bunch of myths and this isn't really what Jesus said and just on and on and on and on. Ruined several generations of pastors. Well, it is said that on his deathbed that he recanted those views and that he believed in Christ. And the reason I believe that's a true story is because his number one disciple was a woman named Etta Lindemann. And she's also a German theologian, and she wrote all these commentaries. And in fact, in this passage here, she said, this really shouldn't be in Luke. It's just not really. Jesus wouldn't say something like this, right? That was her comment. But guess what? She became a Christian. And if you went to her seminars, I'm told, in the 80s, she would say the first thing, if you got any of my commentaries, do me a favor when you get home, throw them in the trash, because that's all they are is trash. Wow. The point of the story is somebody prayed for Etta, and she probably prayed for her teacher, Rudolf Bultmann. And I hope they're both in the kingdom in heaven today. And I know that, I don't doubt that could happen because, you know, God did that to somebody probably worse than Rudolf Bultmann. His name was the Apostle Paul. He persecuted the church. He hated Christians. And I've just thought about, what about Stephen's widow or his daughter or his son or someone? Is Paul... You know, remember, he stood there and watched this man be stoned. What kind of faith would it have been for somebody to pray for somebody like the Apostle Paul, one of Stephen's family members? But, you know, I wouldn't be surprised. That's probably what happened. Because they believed the gospel. They never lost heart. And when we don't lose heart by God's grace, when we remember we belong to him, we will pray for people like Rudolf Bultmann and Etta Lindemann and your neighbors that don't know Christ, family members that don't know Christ. Because again, if God can work in Paul's life, he can work in anybody's life. Do not lose heart. Keep on praying for the kingdom. God is gracious and he will bring about his good purposes. Do not lose heart. Keep on praying. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you as our great King. We thank you that you fully love the Father you have for all eternity. Thank you that you have come, that we too may be in the family of God, the children of God, by his great grace to us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have pointed us to the gospel, that you have persuaded our hearts to believe the gospel, that you've given us the very power to believe the gospel. And we thank you that you live in us and continue to move in us and conform us to the image of the great King Jesus Christ. Lord, use these elements to remind us of your power and greatness and your presence with us. Give us a faith that's deeper today than yesterday, and give us motivation to not give up and not to lose heart. We pray this in your name. Amen. On the night he's betrayed, our Lord Jesus gives thanks to the Father, and blesses the bread, and he says, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You know, if you are a Christian, you have been triaged to the front of the line, right? We're all here by God's grace. We all have equal access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Come and pour out your heart during this time in joy, thanking him for what he's done in your life, giving him praise for choosing you before the foundation of the world, and that he does answer prayer, and that he will continue to answer prayers as we seek his face. He will give you his presence, and that's what this table is about. Come, fellowship with him, thank him, and pray for others, but above all, give him thanks for his grace and mercy in Christ. Jesus has loved us and given himself for us. Jesus says, "Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he takes the cup and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins for the many. Drink ye all of it." God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus says, drink ye all of it. Let us stand and sing our closing hymn together, Like a River Glorious. Upon our dying